Has anyone travelled recently? Planes, yeah. Sure, you sure? Still trying to recover from the airfares, but they're having a great weekend. So Diane sends her apologies and would love to be here. What's your biggest problem? Don't yell it out. What you think about your biggest problem, your most greenest, ugliest, horrible, yucky problem. I want you to think what it is. Just think about it. I know you've come to church to be blessed, but you're going, I don't want to think about my problem. I've just had great worship and hearing about India and don't, you know, if you're married, don't look to your spouse like, you know, that could be a giveaway. Oh, I'm having trouble thinking who it is, you know. What's your biggest problem? Is it a work issue? Is it a business scenario? Is it study, something that you're studying and you're kind of heading to end of year? And is it an attitude you've got, something you just can't budge, something that just seems stuck inside your headspace? Is it a financial pressure? Is it a relationship? Is it, what is it? I want you just to kind of, let's kind of pull it out and put it there in front of us, because I'm here today to tell you that God's got a solution for your problem. And your problem is something that's not too big for God. Your problem seems too big for you. We've all got problems that every now and again a problem will come and you think, I don't have a clue how to solve this. And I want to take you into the scriptures and show you how, give you a real practical way that you can find a solution to this problem, but also consider what God's doing with that problem and what the Lord is wanting to do inside you through that problem. Because problems are occasionally a gift from God. They don't feel like it. They don't look like it. They don't come wrapped up with a nice paper and pretty bow on top and a lovely card saying, Happy Problem Day. But they can be. Daniel, I'm in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign. And the great thing about the book of Daniel is every now and again they tell us the year that something occurs. And so you're able to date Daniel's age at various times in the book. If you get to Daniel 10, you can actually work out that Daniel is about 80 when he does a 21-day fast. He's in his 80s. He actually served the Lord under two empires, four different kings for about 65 years. Quite a remarkable story of serving in Babylon. In this story, it's very early in Daniel's life. He's probably about 18 years of age. He's not even out of his teenage years. But in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he couldn't sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, May the king live forever. That's the sort of thing you say to a king. If you ever get to meet King Charles, you can say that to him. It won't happen, but it's good to say it. You know, may the king live forever. It's just a, you know, respect thing. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I firmly decide, and you can do this sort of stuff if you're a king. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Slightly anger management issues, obviously the king has. He's kind of like, you know, if you guys don't tell me what the dream is and the interpretation, I'm not giving you any hints or clues. We're just going to slice and dice you and just crush your whole family. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream. They're starting to get a little bit of sweat strolling down the back, kind of the thought of getting sliced and diced is not appealing to them. And we will interpret it. And the king answered, I'm certain you're trying to gain time because you realize this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things. Now, the king is getting slightly paranoid now. This guy's not obviously in a good place. Hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers feel the ante's really gone up. It's just the atmosphere's changed. It's getting quite edgy now. The thought of getting sliced and diced and houses turned into rubble is really up the ante. So verse 10, I think it is, and the astrologers answer the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. They're kind of giving the king a whack back. They're saying, listen, buddy, you know, we just can't do miracles here. Come on, give us a bit of a hint, bit of a clue. No king, however great and mighty, and I'm putting the tone in there, but I reckon there would be a slight bit of sarcasm in that, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among humans. Oh my goodness, really giving the king a whack. King Nebuchadnezzar, not happy. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. And you can tell when someone gets anger out of control, they make dumb decisions. If you're asking a group of people to tell you a dream and interpret it, killing them is probably not the best solution. He's just out of control with rage and says, we're just going to kill the lot of you, all the wise men, all the astrologers, all the counselors, all the people who advised me, almost. We're just going to wipe the lot of you out. And so the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. They obviously weren't in that initial audience with the king. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Always a smart idea when someone's trying to kill you. Speak with tact with your boss. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel immediately left the castle, got on a horse, and rode as far away from the king as he possibly could. Doesn't say that, does it? You can tell that in the story, Daniel is a young man. Because an old bloke like me would not do this. At this time, Daniel went into the king. Now, if someone's out to kill you, is it a good idea to go and see them? You know, old bloke like me said, thanks, Harry. I just need to go to the toilet before you kill me. Can you just wait a little minute? I'd be out through the toilet door on a horse, bolted out of Babylon. You'd be with me, wouldn't you? I'm a coward. I just don't want to face this. Daniel's a young 18-year-old. Is anyone here about 18, 19, 20? Who's sort of that sort of age bracket? Have we got any young sort of tearaways? Hello, how old are you, young man? 22. Look at you, fine, strapping young man. Now, at your age, you're just going, God, yeah, we can get into this. We can make this happen. Greg and I, we're going, how can we get out of this as quickly as possible? I love this. Look at this. Daniel, at this, the king has ordered all the wise men, including you and your mates, to be killed. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time. How gutsy, how courageous. Your problems don't dissolve by running away from them. Your problems don't disappear when you decide to ignore them and deny them and forget about them. Your problems get solved when you actually bring him front and center and go, this is a problem. I love Daniel's courage to get your problem solved. And can I suggest that Daniel's problem is bigger than anyone else's problem here today? Has anyone got a Middle East king out to knock you off? Has anyone got a hit out on them that they're aware of? Does anyone know, you know, mafia hit, you had a horse's head when you woke up this morning in the bed or something? Is anyone aware that someone's trying to assassinate you? If you are, please let us know because we're all leaving the building immediately because we don't want to be around someone who's got a hit on them. Your problem, whatever your problem is, it's not as big as this one, is it? I'm thinking of what's my biggest problem at the moment? That. No, I think it's that one, actually. Which one should I have? I think it's that one. It's not bigger than this. I love Daniel. He's just 18, 19. He says, we're going to have a go at this. It inspires me to not ignore my problems. It inspires me not to deny them. It inspires me to actually go, come on, John. Come on, face this thing. Come on, stare it down. Come on, don't let this thing rule your life. Sometimes problems become like a pet. We get so used to them, we just kind of put up with them and feed them. And, I guess this is how life is going to be now. I don't think people of faith should live like that. I think we should kind of go, Lord, you and I have got a problem. It's not just my problem. My problems are your problems, Lord. I love the way he faces this. And he goes in and goes and asks for king. He says, verse 16, at this Daniel went into the king and asked for time so he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I kind of see Daniel all brave and courageous going in to see the king, said, King Nebuchadnezzar, give us 24 hours. We can sort this out. There's a God in heaven. I know he'll answer prayer. Give me 24 hours. And he walks out of the king's palace area and he goes, what the heck have I done? What have I done? He goes back to his friends. And look at what the scripture says. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. He just didn't waltz back to his friends. Hey, by the way, guys, we're going to die. But I've checked with the king. We've got a few hours. We're going to have a little prayer meeting. Maybe maybe we get together and think about how we could, maybe come up with a dream or something. I don't know. No. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. He urged them. There was an urgency in them to plead for mercy. I can see Daniel switching from being the brave, courageous guy who's going, yeah, we're going to solve this, to go, I don't know what to do. So we're going to go to God. Who's praying for your problem? Who's praying for your problem? What friends of yours are praying for your problem? Because I think the solution to our problems often lies in the prayers of our friends. He didn't just go back and seek the Lord. He was a man of prayer. He didn't just go and seek God and say, God, give me the dream and interpret. He went to his friends and said, friends, let's pray for this problem together. Who's praying for your problem? I think one of the ways that pride manifests in our life in a very sneaky, cunning way is that we think we have to solve all our own problems by ourselves. And it's up to me to get it fixed. I love Daniel. He's not only courageous, he's humble. He goes through his friends and says, I don't know what we're going to do. I urge you to plead for mercy. Probably about 20, 25 years ago, Di and I realized something about prayer. Is that we go on missions trips to places like India, Pakistan, into Africa and Malaysia, Philippines, and we'd go out for a couple of weeks and do some preaching, training leaders and so on. Before I'd go, I'd recruit 20, 30 people to pray for the trip. I'd give them the itinerary, all the details, and I would go gangbusters to recruit 20, 30 people and get a whole bundle of people praying. These people would be praying and in a kind of whole trip, and you get home, write them a letter and say, thank you, there's all things that happened during the time. And then, of course, they would stop praying because I'd hadn't asked them to keep praying. And I realized after a while, I am an idiot. Why don't I have people praying for me more regularly? Because I see things happen when I go overseas on trips because I've got 20, 30 people really leaning into prayer. So 20, 22 years ago, Di and I set up a prayer team. We still have a prayer team today. People who pray for us, and we would meet with them regularly. We still use it. We do it via WhatsApp these days. I sent a WhatsApp message to my team this morning, said, hey, pray for me today. I'm preaching at C3 Fremantle. I'm preaching at C3 Kwinana. Get some prayer going. The prayer team's locking back in. One person came back straight away and said, praying now. I said, oh, Oh, how good is that? I remember sitting after a few years of our prayer team, and as we went on, I kind of felt more comfortable to share kind of a bit more stuff that was a little bit embarrassing. And I remember sitting with my prayer team once and saying, you know what, I want to share a problem I've got. It's a bit embarrassing to share it, but here we go. Often on Sundays, when I preach, at the end of the service, I'll step back, team will lead a song, and I'll step back a little bit here, and I'll get this voice in my head going, that wasn't very good. I don't think that really did much. I think that was a bit of a waste. And that'd go in my head while we sing the song, and I'd step back up and say, hi, bless you people, God bless you, see you tomorrow, not tomorrow, next week, whatever. And the thought would go out of my head. Next Sunday, the same. This actually went on for a number of years. This is where it's embarrassing. I said to my prayer team, I don't think that's healthy. I told you, I am an idiot sometimes. I really, could you pray about this? Because I don't enjoy it. It doesn't last long, and I don't meditate on it, but it's an annoyance. I don't like it. They said, sure, we can pray about that. You should have told us ages ago. Yeah, I know, but, you know, I'm proud. Next Sunday, preach, step back. Have not had that happen to me since. And you know what it was? It was the Lord saying, son, who's praying for your problem? Who's praying for your problem? So I got a task for you in the next 48 hours. I want you to take a problem you've got. It can be little, it can be big, it can be inconsequential, it can be significant, whatever. And I want you to ask someone to pray for that problem. It can be something that's not deep and meaningful, shallow and meaningless, is underrated. Share something that's just, well, a little problem. But why don't you ask someone in the next 48 hours to pray for your problem? Because I reckon there's something in it that God says, you know what? You're not going to solve this by yourself. I'm going to teach you a little bit about dependency and about humility and about how my body can work in a way. Some of you are sitting on problems that you are just, you do not know the way through. You do not know the way forward. And God has a solution for you. But it may require you to go to a family member, friend, someone you trust, someone who loves you. Don't go to your non-Christian boss. Excuse me, boss, I've got a problem. I need a pay rise. Could you be praying for my pay rise? Don't be silly with this. But go to someone you trust. You can go to a couple of people if you like. Because it's amazing what happens when you go to your friends, they begin to pray for your problem. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel prays the God of heaven and said, I love this prayer. This is the prayer of a guy who's getting his problem solved. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up things. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and light dwells with him. He's just praising God. He's worshiping God because of what the Lord has done. The Lord has answered the problem. The Lord has brought a solution. And whenever there's a solution to a problem, it causes you and I to be people of worship, people of praise, people are thanking God, people are reaching out to the Lord. Then he goes into the first person. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. I'll read that again. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You made known to me what we asked of you. He acknowledges that the prayers of his friends have brought a breakthrough. The prayers of his friends have brought a solution. The prayers of his friends have brought that problem to its knees. You have made known to us the dream of the king. You've made known to us. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, don't execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. This is such courage. He has such confidence. I mean, he doesn't know yet if what they got is right, but he says, I believe God's come through. Let's do this. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. I love this. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. You see, I believe that in the midst of a problem, God wants to bring revelation. See, this whole, I won't read the rest of the chapter, but the rest of this chapter is probably one of the most dynamic, amazing prophetic words of the Old Testament. It covers the coming of various empires, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, and the coming of the eternal kingdom of God through Christ in this prophecy that goes through the rest of the chapter. It's unbelievable. God gave this dream to a pagan king, created a problem for his servant, and in the midst of that problem, God brings a solution that brings a prophetic word that encounters almost the rest of world history. It's quite phenomenal. You see, whenever God is designed and engineered and has put into your life a problem, even when the devil puts a problem into your life, God is always trying to bring some truth and insight to you through that problem. He's always trying to bring a revelation. He's always trying to bring something about himself or about you to light in that situation. And through the pressure of that problem, if you'll engage with that problem, if you get your friends praying into that problem, you'll come into an insight and a revelation that you haven't had before you had that problem. You see, problems of people of faith are not just problems. They're doorways into another place of faith, revelation, and insight. There's a phenomenal word in the New Testament for trials. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. The word tribulation is the word philipsis. You don't need to remember that Greek word. I just like to say it. It makes me look like I'm scholarly. I try anyway. But let me give you the picture of this. Samuel, can I borrow you? Could you come up here with me? I want to give you the picture of this word. Come here with me. Charlie, can you come as well? Because I know you're a young, strong, vigorous man who's just been traveling the world. Got all the kids married off now, I hear. Empty nest. Come over on this side. And that's wonderful, isn't it? You've got more money now. Just pay all those weddings off and you'll be fine. Here's this. I just want you to both lean into me. Lean to me. Yep, just shoulder to shoulder. Put your shoulder in there, bro. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, a bit harder. Now, this is the Greek word philipsis. I'm giving you a picture of it for trials and tribulations. It means that you've got... Yeah, that's not too hard, guys. Just starting to lose a bit of breath there. Just everyone put their ambos on speed dial in case it's crushed me. Is there a doctor in the house? That'd be helpful. This Greek word indicates that when you're in a trial and tribulation, you actually come into a narrow place. And it's a bit like a narrow ravine. And it means that on the left, on the right, you can push in hard now. You're feeling this pressure. You're feeling this. And this trial, this tribulation. In this world, Jesus said, you'll have this. In this world, you can push a bit harder. In this world, felt that. In this world, you'll have this. You'll have pressure. You'll have things. And this is your problem. And you can do two things at this scenario. You got a choice at that moment. You can go, oh, I'm out of here. Golly, forget that. I'm just ignoring that problem. It can go away. I'm not interested, not looking at it or whatever. Or you can jump into the problem and go, lean into me. There we go. Ah, this is where I get exercise. Is that you can go, Jesus, I need your help. And you go, Greg, I can tell you about my problem. Can you please pray for it, please? Because it's really giving me a lot of pain. Claire, could you pray for my problem as well? And as you pray, we'll believe the Lord. Oh, look at that. Oh, I'm starting to come. Oh, I'm starting to see some. Oh, there's some light. Oh, man. Oh, I realize why I've got this problem. Actually, it's a problem. Keep pushing. This problem's actually helping me. Wow, I never thought I'd look at the problem like this. And this sort of, I'm out the other side. Oh, I feel different, I look different, I know I'm different because I've heard from God in the middle of the problem. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Put your hands together. Thank Charlie and Sam. So God wants to bring an insight into your problem. I was faced with a scenario early this year that was just something that was rolling on, that was bothering me, that wasn't shifting. And I began to say to the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing, God? And the very next day I opened the Bible up and I started to read, and the scriptures popped out to me about wilderness. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this experience you're going through at the moment in this part of your life, it's not my whole life, is a wilderness experience. And I read Deuteronomy 8 and it said, the wilderness is there to humble you, to test you, to see what's inside you. I said, thank you, Lord, for showing me that, because now I know how to respond. I can go, I'm in the desert. Okay, I'm in the desert. Thank you, Lord. You're going to test me, you're going to humble me, you're going to prove me, and I'm going to come out into a promised land. You see, once you get a revelation, get an insight of your situation that defines the parameters of where you're at and what you're going through, it just changes your focus, changes your framework, your perspective. So who's praying for your problem? Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting? Think of that problem, that problem that we looked at earlier, the problem you pulled out.